engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you may not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose, so too will God, through Jesus, bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Indeed, we tell you this on the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will surely not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, with a word of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, will come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, console one another with these words. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord comes to judge the earth. The Lord comes to judge the earth. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all you lands. Tell his glory among the nations, among all peoples his wondrous deeds. The Lord comes to judge the earth. For great is the Lord and highly to be praised. Awesome is he beyond all gods. For all the gods of the nations are things of naught, but the Lord made the heavens. The Lord comes to judge the earth. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the seas and what fills it resound. Let the plains be joyful and all that is in them. Then shall all the trees of the forest exult. The Lord comes to judge the earth. Before the Lord, for he comes to rule the earth. He shall rule the world with justice and the peoples with his constancy. The Lord comes to judge the earth. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had grown up and went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. He said to them, "Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke highly of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They also asked, "Is this not the son of Joseph?" He said to them, "Surely you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, cure yourself,' and say, 'Do here in your native place the things that we heard were done in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the sky was closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine swept over the land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus defines and describes his mission using the words of the prophet Isaiah. He has anointed me to set the captives free. The word anointed, if you say it in Greek, Christ, and if you say it in Hebrew, Messiah. So Christ the Messiah, it means the same thing, anointed one. And one was anointed, as we see throughout Scripture, when given a special mission by God, and the anointing designates the strength that God would give them for that mission, the designation of that person, anointing with oil. It happens to all of us when we're baptized and confirmed, and to us who are priests when we are ordained. Anointing is used also when the sacrament of the sick is given. We are being given divine strength to carry out some responsibility, task, some mission. And what is the mission of Jesus? Letting the oppressed go free. Well, who are they? In what way are you and I oppressed? By sin and death. It is the breaking of the power of death that we see discussed today in the first reading, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians. This is the liberation in Christ Jesus. God did not make us for the grave. He made us to have life. Death came into the world because of sin, and as Scripture also describes it, because of the envy of the devil. But God has no plan for us to remain in death. From the very first pages of the Bible, he promises that the head of the serpent will be crushed. That ancient serpent, the devil, who then at the very end of the Bible we see waiting to devour the child of Mary when he should be born. The devil is always about death and destruction, but Jesus Christ comes to fulfill that other prophecy of Isaiah, which says in the 25th chapter that he will destroy the veil that veils all peoples, the web that is woven over all nations. He will destroy death forever. Paul writes to the Corinthians, quoting again the Old Testament, "Where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting?" At the end, Christ will return. He will hand over the kingdom to the Father, subjecting everything under his feet, and the last thing to be destroyed, the last enemy to be overcome, will be death itself. All the dead will rise. Jesus said it many times. If you believe in me, you have eternal life, and I will raise you up on the last day. And he described the fact that all will rise again. Some to the resurrection of life, but some to the resurrection of condemnation. In other words, all will rise, but some will be damned. Others will be brought into the heavenly kingdom. We read also the scene of the last judgment in Matthew 25. All the nations will be gathered before him, and then he will separate them. Some will go to heaven, some will go to hell. Now, death has been conquered in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes into this in quite a bit of detail as he's talking to the Thessalonians. What is, in fact, going to happen when Christ Jesus returns? We will literally come out of our own graves. God created you and me, human beings, to be both body and soul. We are not a soul using a body. We're not a spirit living inside of a body, and then we just throw the body away later and we have the real life, which is the spirit. No, the real life, including the eternal life for us as human beings, is body and soul, to be a body and soul together. So in the next life, even though temporarily we will live just as our spiritual soul, between the time that we die and the time of the resurrection of the dead, we will be alive, conscious, alert, in our spiritual soul. That's what it means that our soul is spiritual, is that it can survive without the body. We've never experienced that before, but that's what we will experience in the time between our death and the general resurrection. But what we need to see in the long term is that our bodies will rise. Now, for some people, that might not sound like such good news because their bodies are giving them so much trouble. But when our bodies rise again, it will be the same body, but renewed, set free. Again, Jesus, think of all this in terms of setting the captives free. We are oppressed by death caused by sin, which still oppresses us. We are oppressed by the effects of the wounds on our body that sin has brought into the whole world. And that includes disease and weakness and decay, and we go downhill as the years go on. That doesn't mean that if you get a disease or you have a problem in your body, you're being punished for a sin. That's not what we're saying. We're saying overall, the reason why the whole universe is affected by sickness, death, and evil is because at the beginning, there was a rebellion. We turned away from God, and we continue to turn away from Him every time we sin, every day. And so when you turn away from the source of all life and goodness, you end up with evil, which is the absence of that goodness, and you end up with things like sickness and suffering and death. But the Spirit of the Lord has anointed Christ Jesus to set us free from death. When people think about the story of human life, some think that it's birth, life, and death. But the story of human life, brothers and sisters, the plan of God for us is life, death, and resurrection. We will be alive, therefore, in body and soul. We will be able to embrace Jesus Christ in heaven. We will be able to embrace one another. We will know each other. In fact, we will know each other in the next life better than we know each other here, far better, and love each other far more perfectly. Read the last two chapters of the Bible, and you see there will be no more death or mourning or crying out or pain. There will be no more loneliness. We will be together. The Lord overcomes that isolation. That's what hell is ultimately, is isolation. You know, some people think that they say it almost, it's almost blasphemous. So, oh, well, you know, I may be going to hell, but at least my friends will be there with me. No, no, they won't. They may be in hell, but everybody in hell is going to be utterly isolated with a loneliness that is beyond expression. Brothers and sisters, Christ is life. So Paul goes on to explain here, at the last day, at the word of command. Now notice this phrase, the word of command. How did God create the universe? In and through Christ, but Christ is the what? He is the word. John's gospel, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then he goes on to say, all things came to be through him. What does the first line of Genesis say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then when it starts describing that creation, it says God spoke. He creates at a word of command. And Paul now says to the Thessalonians, he will raise the dead at a word of command. It is his word. It is his word that absolves you of sin. It is his word that will change here in a few moments, bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. The word of command. Say but the word, and my soul shall be healed. What did he do when he went to raise his friend Lazarus? He spoke a word. In fact, he shouted, Lazarus, come out! And he will speak a word over your tomb someday, and you will come out. And then Paul says, we will be with him. We will be caught up with him literally in the sky. And notice what he says, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we, if there are those that, whoever is alive at that on that day, will be caught up with them. The dead in Christ will rise first. You know, in every Mass we pray for the dead, but I don't want you to miss the two categories. And let me go to the prayers here that we'll be saying in a few moments and point this out to you, because we say it in every Mass, but sometimes we may miss it. We say during the Eucharistic prayer, remember also our brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep in the hope of the resurrection. That sentence in the Eucharistic prayer is referring to what Paul says here when he writes to the Thessalonians, when he says, those who have the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ are the ones here, our brothers and sisters. They are our brothers and sisters because they, like we, have been baptized into Christ Jesus and have fallen asleep in the hope of the resurrection because they're disciples. They've learned the gospel, they've accepted the gospel, and therefore they have, together with faith and love, they have the theological virtue of hope, and they hope in the resurrection. They profess the creed, as we do, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. So it prays for our brothers and sisters in Christ who have died. And then the Eucharistic prayer goes on to add, and all who have died in your mercy. So now we're praying for those who have died that did not believe in Christ, who did not have the hope of the resurrection, who were not our brothers and sisters in the sense of brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, in the church, in the faith. I pray they are our brothers and sisters in the natural sense, as all human beings are, but not in the faith. Don't miss that there are these two categories that the Eucharistic prayer explicitly prays for in every Mass. And so Paul is talking about that here. We all rise. And then he says, we shall always be with the Lord. You know, there's an interesting verse in the book of Revelation, again, in the last two chapters of the Bible, where it says the sea will be no more. What's the significance of that? In heaven, as John looks at this new and eternal Jerusalem, the sea will be no more. Well, remember, at that time, we didn't have the kind of world transportation, the immediacy of transportation that we have now. So the sea was far more, it was far more overwhelming in terms of its size and its ability to keep people separate from one another. So the sea will be no more is one way of saying no more separation. Everyone's going to be together. Again, I referred it a moment ago to the loneliness of hell. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Again, at the end of Revelation, he will be with them. He will write his name on their foreheads. He will be their God, and they shall be his people. The people of life. And it's in that regard, let me bring up one more point from this reading. We do not want you to grieve, Paul says, like the rest who have no hope. Again, some of us die with the hope of the resurrection. Others never learned that hope, perhaps through no fault of their own. They never heard the gospel. And when they grieve, they have no hope. Their grief is a grief of despair when somebody dies or when they think of their own death. It's a grief of despair, as if that is the end of everything. But we grieve with hope. Now realize, we still grieve. Shortest verse of the Bible is what? From John 11. Jesus wept. What was the occasion of his weeping? His friend Lazarus had died. He stood at his tomb. Jesus wept. Jesus knew he was going to raise him from the dead, but he wept. Because, brothers and sisters, faith doesn't take away love, nor does it take away our humanity. We still grieve. We still weep. We still feel the loss the death brings. I always said at funeral masses when I was doing parish work before starting my full-time pro-life work, I said it's okay today that we grieve and that we weep because we do not see our loved one anymore. It would be wrong to think that we will never see them again. We grieve, but we grieve with hope. We grieve, but we grieve knowing the pain and the loss that we feel don't have the last word. And we hold on to that hope with just as much conviction as we experience the grief in the present moment. And this informs our pro-life work as well. Because we grieve every day and we need to weep over the daily killing of babies, our youngest, most vulnerable brothers and sisters, The children in the first 9 months of life in their mother's wombs, they're being killed, they're being slaughtered by abortion, than which nothing takes more life. And we grieve over this. I always say pro-life activism starts with a broken heart. We grieve, but we grieve with hope. We do not grieve like the rest, like Paul says, those that don't have any hope, those that don't believe that Christ, the Anointed One, has set the oppressed free, set us free from the ancient curse of death. If we don't see that, if we don't see that the fight for life begins with victory, doesn't just work for victory, works from victory, we start with victory, then we're not going to be able to do this work. We can do this work because we start with the victory. We have the hope, we know that the kingdom of death has been conquered. Christ, now raised from the dead, never dies again. Death has no more power over him, Paul says to the Romans. And remember, him is not just he, the head, it's we, the members. Death has no more power over us, the body of Christ. And as Paul writes to Timothy, Jesus Christ abolished death and revealed life and immortality through his gospel. We grieve, yes. That's not inconsistent with faith, because our grief is filled with hope and filled with the awareness that the death that causes our grief never can have the last word. Let us, the people of life, renew that faith today in the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the body, the second coming of Christ, the emptying of the tombs. Let us realize that every burial is a temporary burial. And let us look forward to that life that will never end, because it's a life we already possess through faith and will be nourished by this Eucharist. Thank you, Jesus, Lord and giver of life, conqueror of death. Make us your people of life, always joyful in this gift and in this victory. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.